Let's bow briefly in prayer and ask God's blessing in the ministry of the Word. O Lord, we thank Thee for the Holy Scriptures and what they mean to us as a people. Thy Word is able to make one wise unto salvation. It is that Word which for the people of God is the guide of and rule of their faith and practice. Lord, we thank Thee that we have this Word before us today. We pray, Lord, for the young children presently being ministered to, that they will indeed be enlightened by the Holy Spirit, that these little ones will come to a saving knowledge of Thee in their young and tender years. And we pray for godly parents and grandparents, that they will know Thy help to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Father, we pray that our hearts will now receive with gladness Thy Word, and grant that it will be profitable to all who hear. This needy speaker turns to Thee in his weakness and frailty. O Lord, be pleased to touch these lips of clay, that they may utter that which Thou would have them utter, that this needy speaker might be Thy messenger in Thy message. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Amen. We're turning to Luke chapter 15, and we read there from verse 11 through verse 32. Here we have the words of the Lord Jesus as He spoke of that certain man who had two sons. We often would think of this parable as the parable of the prodigal son. It's often referred to in that way. And maybe to some extent, we have forgotten to pay as much attention to the other brother, the elder son, or the younger son. He had gone away into a far country. He had wasted his substance on riotous living, as his brother had rightly said. He had wasted that which he had received. And yet, as I look at the two of them, I find that there is the prodigal, and he has returned to his father. And his father, who was looking for his return, embraces him in love and rejoices in the fact that the son who was lost has now been found. And one would think that the brother, the elder brother, would rejoice with his father. And yet, that was far from the case. As we look at verse 25 through to the end, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And of course he was told. And in verse 28 we read he was angry and would not go in. And his father comes out and he entreats him to come in. And then in verse 29 we see what's really grieving him. And he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Here was a man who had lost his sense of values and in many ways was wallowing in self-pity. He felt that he was getting a raw deal. I see here the elder son and the sin of self-pity. No doubt he considered his younger brother. He had wasted all he had received, broken his father's heart, but now he has returned to the house of his father, and understandably the father is rejoicing in a safe return. But the elder brother is bitter. There's hardness in his heart. He feels he's getting a raw deal. In many ways he's feeling sorry for himself. And you know, this is something, brethren and sisters, that we all must guard against. And it would be so easy for any of us to fall into this trap. It was really, as the brother was saying, well, I have worked faithfully all these years. I haven't broken your word or transgressed the rules of the house. I have been faithful, and I'm faithful. Now this brother of mine has been wasteful. He's been taken by the hand. You've killed the fatted calf. There was no fatted calf killed for me. In fact, I never even received a kid. And he's really blaming his father for giving him a raw deal. And when I think of this, I see the curse of self-pity. It destroys our happiness. Here was the brother returning, and the elder son could see nothing to rejoice in. It was a happy occasion for his father, but he could see no positives at all. Nothing but negatives if you listen to his words. All about what his brother had done in the past. And he is upset that his father is really receiving his younger brother in this way. And he feels, I've never been treated like this. Maybe he's even thinking to himself, if I had behaved that way, well then I would have been treated better. And he wanted to cast up to his father his brother's failings and mistakes. Now that the prodigal had returned, which ought to have been a time of happy rejoicing for him as well as his father, he was critical of his father, yes. He wasn't just despising his younger brother who had returned, but he was actually being critical of his father. Critical of his brother who had returned from the far country. And he was being robbed of a state of happiness. He wasn't rejoicing in his brother's return. He wasn't rejoicing with his father. Instead, he was criticizing not only his brother, but his father also. And what should have brought happiness to his heart was being destroyed because he was engaged in self-pity and feeling that he had been getting a raw deal. And you know, when we think of that, brethren and sisters, it's a trap that any of us could fall into. Sometimes when you and I are serving the Lord, and maybe we're not seeing much fruit for our labors, and maybe even at times we feel as if that we're engaged in is not being noticed as it ought to be noticed. We could feel a bit something like what this elder brother is feeling. I'm engaged in this. I'm faithful in this. But who's taking any notice? I do it. But is it appreciated? That's what really the elder brother here is enduring. I'm not being appreciated. You know, the devil, dear brother, dear sister, would want you to think that you're not being appreciated. As you would do for the Lord that which he has called you to. Oh, the devil would whisper the lies in your ear and in mine. You're doing this. Is it noticed? Who cares? Who really is showing any gratitude? And yet, we need to think clearly on this. Anything that you and I engage in is for the Lord. Our labors within the church, outside the church, as we would seek to sow the good seed of the kingdom, is for the Lord. It's for him. For our Father in heaven. And this young man had lost sight of this. And you know, the problem is that it destroys our happiness, but it also destroys our usefulness. Had this brother, and we're not told in the parable how he got over this or came to terms with it, but one thing is certain, that if he continued in that frame of mind, he would finish up no real use to the Father at all. This would take over. And even though the Father assured him in verse 31 that what he is feeling is far from being the case, he says there, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. What more do you want from me? You're ever with me. I'm with you. All that I have is yours." And yet, here is the elder son. And if he were to continue in that mindset, I've not been treated properly. I've not been recognized nor rewarded. Very soon, he would be useless in the service of his father. And so there's the danger here of this self-pity, which might lead to his thinking, well, I'm not getting a good deal. When you and I consider what we wear, what we deserved, a lost eternity without God and without hope. And the Lord has brought us in to His family and fold of grace and called us by His name. Oh, the Lord wants us to be happy in Him. Nothing should destroy our happiness in the Lord. We're not to engage in that which would destroy or hinder our usefulness for the Lord. And this elder brother, his happiness, he has been robbed of it. His usefulness for his father, well, it was now under threat because of his attitude. It destroys our happiness, our usefulness, also our oneness. That unity of mind and purpose. Think of the unity that should have been seen in that household at this particular time. There was the elder brother, and he had been serving his father. None of them knew where the younger was. Now he's returned. He was lost, but now he's found. The family are back together again. It's a time for unity when the family have been brought together, reunited. But that oneness, that should have been seen very clearly, wasn't being seen. His self-pity, his notion that he wasn't been treated well, and his younger brother was being put ahead of him, led to a resentfulness which caused the unity and the oneness of the family to be destroyed. Now, when we think of the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, the Church of the Firstborn, and we think of little churches and chapels such as we have here, it's important that we're all of one mind and one heart. Doesn't do for God's people not to be pulling together. It's important that we have that oneness of purpose, that we focus that singleness of heart and purpose, so that the great gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ might flourish as we serve the Father together. The younger son had returned. He would now be serving the Father along with his brother. But the brother, well, it's as if he doesn't want to work with him. Don't want them here. As far as he was concerned, well, I have done it all. And the father knows that. Now here's this brother arriving on the scene. And he'll want to take over, and he's going to get involved. Oh, the father, my father's pleased, but personally speaking, says the brother, I would rather he hadn't appeared. Oh, how sad. A brother lost, now found. And the elder brother doesn't want to know. We find that the happiness is destroyed, the usefulness, the oneness. And how grievous it was to the father. That which should have been a time of real rejoicing for his father. The elder brother ruined, destroyed for the father as well as himself, because of his hardness of heart. So we see the curse of self-pity. But then there's the cause of self-pity. I think of this brother. I see his restricted vision. The promises of the Father in verse 31 were not been taken on board. Everything is yours, the Father is saying to him. You'll always be mine. And all that I have, it's thine. But all he could see was the past and the present. All that he had done in the past and was currently doing, presently doing. All that the brother had done in the past by way of that which was evil and grievous to the Father. And what was happening now at present in relation to him. My past labors have not been noted or rewarded. At present, my slothful brother is being appreciated more than me. And promises of a reward in the future were of no significance to this elder brother. Is that the way that you or I could be feeling? Any of us could very easily feel that way. Self-pity restricts our vision, so that we can't focus on that which is good here and now. And it totally restricts our vision for the future. To think that our reward is in heaven. And as you and I serve faithfully the Master, all that we do for him is recorded. All that he has is ours. So we're not to allow ourselves to be short-sighted. We're not to be restricted in our vision. We're to realize that we're laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And of course, we serve the Lord not so much that we want to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, but we serve the Lord because we want to serve him, because we love him, and he rewards us accordingly. Here was the brother, and the cause of his self-pity was restricted vision. And then as well as that, there was his distorted values. This self-pity was coupled with a selfishness that revealed itself in the attitude he showed toward his brother. He's really saying, in a cold, cruel way, who cares about my brother's restoration and reconciliation to my Father other than my Father? I don't see this as something to rejoice in. And it should have been something to rejoice in. A lost brother being brought back into the fold. And you know, self-pity causes us not to see situations in the right light. It's important that we view things in the proper light. And if our values become distorted, then we find that we do not look at things in the right light. And here was one who was grieving his father needlessly, whereas brother in the past had grieved the father by his behavior. Now the elder brother was grieving the father by his behavior. And then we see his outraged virtue. Here was a brother who possessed an air of moral excellence, which caused him to despise his brother. Now in his self-pity, his sense of virtue has turned to anger and bitterness. It was bad enough being outraged against his brother, But now he's angry with his father and was accusing his father of being wrong. Oh, it's a tragedy when a brother or a sister could be so cold or backslidden in heart that they would begin to accuse the father of mistreating them, of doing wrong. You know, I think of Job. And even in his fiercest of trials, and none of us have ever been tried or tested like Job, the one who said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." The Bible records that in his fierce trials and afflictions, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And yet, as I think of the elder brother here, he's charging his father in a foolish way, and he's sinning against his father. The cause of suffering. Then, and I'm almost through very quickly, the cure for self-pity. You know, the father gives him sure promises. And the cure for behaving and feeling this way is to believe the promises of the father, trusting him in all things. If only this elder brother had trusted the father and taken what the father was saying on board. Look at verse 31 again. He would have the father's abiding presence. "Son, thou art ever with me. Don't be thinking that because your brother has been restored and brought in back into the fold, that you've been left out. You're mine. You're mine forever. Thou art ever with me." He assures him that as he was with him at all times, so this worked both ways. You are with me, and I am with you. And the Lord has promised this to us. "Lo, I am with you always, even on to the end of the world." And so he would have the Father's abiding presence, so do you and I. He would enjoy the Father's abundant provision. "All that I have is thine." Not some of it. Not whatever little bit I decide to give you. If I love the brother more, well, I'll give him more. No, no, no. God is no respecter of persons. And the Father here was behaving as a father would. He wasn't respecting one son above the other. "All I have is thine." And that is the promise that God gives to you and me. He will not withhold any good thing from them that love him, neither in this life nor in eternity. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. It is the promise of God to his people. And so, the brother here was reminded, "You will have my abiding presence. You will have my abundant provision. All that I have is thine." That was the promise, and it's God's promise to you and me. And he would fulfill the Father's achieved purpose. The Father's purpose for him was clear. "Trust me. Serve me faithfully as you have been doing, and my purpose for you and in you will be fulfilled." He's saying to his son, "As you remain faithful, I will reward you accordingly, for all that I have is thine." Oh, you're complaining that I have killed the fatted calf for your younger brother. Listen. "All that I have is thine. I'm offering you more than the kid or the fatted calf.
I'm offering you everything, all that I have. And so, brethren and sisters in Christ, you and I are to be encouraged. Oh, you know, sometimes we get downcast. We might think, what am I doing? Am I laboring in vain? What's it all about? You know, that's how the devil would want us to feel. Instead of claiming the promise of the Father, Son, thou art ever mine, mine forever. And all that I have is thine. You just continue to serve me. And I know, as a loving father, how to treat my children. I know when it's right for you to have the fatted calf. I know when it's right for you to settle for a little less. But bear in mind, you're coming home to be with me. And all that I am and all that I have is yours. And yours forever. And when we all grasp that and take hold of it and fix our eyes on the Lord, then as God's people we will rejoice together, knowing that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. May the Lord bless His word to your heart and to mine this Lord's Day afternoon. Amen.